Boker Tov, good morning everyone, welcome. Welcome back to the Aliyah Day. Glad that you're with me this morning. It was a wonderful interview yesterday we had with our good friend Avi Mishan. And thank you for joining us yesterday. It was just a wonderful time. If you missed it, you can always, of course, go back and see the replay of just how incredible that was. If you missed the obvious blowing of the shofar at the end of the broadcast yesterday, then you really missed something special, I think. and all of his discussions about the shofar, really, really amazing. This comes from somebody who, acquires the raw shofar from, places like Africa, the various places in that, mostly Africa, I think. But also, I think he goes to some areas in Mongolia, I believe. But anyway, from somebody who acquires the shofar and then to take it from its raw product, and brings it to the place of completion is just amazing. To be a part of that process, to see it in action, is just incredible. So anyway, I'm glad you were a part of it, and they're going to be leaving us sadly today and going back on their way, making their way back home. But hopefully they'll be back soon, and Hashem will able to have them with us. I'd love for them to be able to stay over for Shabbat, and I would love for Avi to be with us and to read from our Torah scroll. Somebody like him who is, Ivrit is his Hebrew is his natural course language. What a gift, what a blessing. My Hebrew is conversationally, especially, is broken at best, but right, we're all getting better day after day. May Hashem help us to get better. Baruch Hashem. What's the fifth Aliyah of Parsha Hayesera? It has been a whirlwind of a week for us. It's been joyful, been fun. We've been able to hang out, been able to take our friends around, give them a little taste of Texas, and it's been a humongous blessing. And so this morning, kind of wrapping our heads around the rest of life. So here we are together with all of you amazing people. So Toda Rabah for being a part of what's going on today. Obviously, we didn't get to the fourth Aliyah yesterday, but in the fourth Aliyah yesterday, if we back up and look at kind of the narrative, we have the passing of Sarah. And from that point, it becomes clear that it's time for Isaac to get a wife. Now, it's interesting because the Rebbe and I were having this conversation, and we were talking about the issues of Sarah and then Isaac. Isaac did not end up getting married until he was 40 years old. Now, that's very, very late in life. And granted, there's maybe somebody listening to me today that has had that experience. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're not married yet or whatever. But okay, push that aside for a second. We're talking here about antiquity. For somebody to wait until they're 40 years old to get married in ancient times, that's a long time. Especially when it was not uncommon for young people to get married before they were 18, especially women, 15, 16, 17. Today, we look at that as, oh my goodness, she got married, she was 16, she got married, she was 17. And it's all cultural. People look at that as being strange and weird. It's totally cultural. Some suggest that Miriam, the mother of Mashiach, was 15 or 16. I don't know if that's exactly accurate or not, but some would suggest that would be the case. So it's just cultural. It just you know, a lot of different factors, especially if you consider, you know, 150, 200 years ago or something like that, the life span of a man wasn't much beyond 40. Okay. That's crazy, right? But it used to be the case, like back in the Middle Ages, not even the Middle Ages, but back in the 1800s, you know, 1700s particularly. Somebody that lived to be in their 60s, 70s, or 80s was wow, that was pretty significant. It was not uncommon to lose somebody very early in life. So here you have Isaac, and he's 40 years old before he is finding, you know, a wife. It's very late. So we kind of, Rebbe C and I were talking about it, kind of looking at some insights, and basically, you know, on the one hand, when we look at the patriarchs and the matriarchs, or we look at any other biblical hero, and we do this not just with biblical heroes, but we do this with heroes in general, people that we like, we look up to, and we admire, whoever they may be, we have a tendency to either gloss over their faults and failures, or to even worse, to pretend like they didn't have any. And I think that's a mistake, because most of us want to emulate our heroes, right, whoever they may be, and as we should. But here's el problema, or la problema. It's really hard to emulate somebody that's not, to make up a word, emulatable. Meaning that if you say, I want to be like Avraham Avinu, now granted, he's on a super high level. None of us will really be like Avraham Avinu. But you could say the same thing about David. You could say the same about any prophet. You could say the same thing about Kepha. Okay. But putting aside for a minute the fact that they're on such a high level and have such a high mission, you know, we're not going to be able to get on that level. But to emulate them really means I want to have the same kind of character they have. I want to be a good person like they were, and so on. If we pretend or delude ourselves into pretending that they're not human, we're setting ourselves up to make a big mistake. Okay? We have to embrace their humanity. Because when we pretend that the person we're looking up to has no faults and no flaws, that's not good. It makes us think like, I want to be like them. They're so perfect. And we think that that's what we want to do. We think that that's good and healthy, but it's not. Why? Because every time we make a mistake, every time we have a wrong thought, every time we have to rebuke ourselves for saying or doing or thinking something inappropriate, or just making a mistake in general, we get so defeated because we're like, oh man, so-and-so would never do that. Unbeknownst to us, they have that battle from moment to moment. Excuse me one second. I'm going to grab my phone because people are binging me. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All right, let me just silence this. Sorry, guys. All right, anyway. And it sets you up for failure because, you know, you're like, man, I'll never, and it's just wrong thinking. But you have to embrace humanity because it's our faults and failures that make us who we are. You know, I'm a fan of Star Trek. And there was a Star Trek movie, the fifth one, I believe it was. And there was actually, you know, from time to time when you're watching a movie, there are, you know, statements of wisdom that are made sometimes in the movies, right? That's from time to time. Most of the time it's just entertainment, but on occasion there's a wise statement. And I remember in that fifth movie, there was this character who turned out to be the half-brother of Spock, I believe it was, and he had this gift, some type of of gift of removing people's pain from them, like making them forget their pain or whatever their deepest pain was or something like that. And so, and through that process, he was able somehow to mind control people. But the point is, if you haven't seen the movie, it doesn't really matter. But the point is when it came time, he was going to try to do this on Captain Kirk. You know, and everybody, of course, that he said, "Let me help you remove your pain." They were like, "Of course, yeah, get rid of it. I want that deep pain gone, whatever that deep pain was, whatever it was, whether it was family or a tragedy or whatever." And so he came to Captain Spock, excuse me, Captain Kirk, and he said, "Look, help me remove your pain." And Kirk looked at him and said, "I don't want to remove my pain. My pain is what has made me who I am. My pain, my struggle, my tragedy is what has built me to be the human being I am. Without that pain, without that trial, without that suffering, I would not be who I am today. I would not have learned anything. I would not have grown. It's through the pain that we grow. And a woman should know this more than anybody. You cannot give birth to new life. You cannot bring forth something beautiful. The most beautiful, the most precious thing you could ever bring forth is a human soul, a human, a person. You cannot bring that into the world without significant pain. A significant trial. So we should not want to remove our humanity from us. We should not want to remove our faults and failures. Now, when I say that, clearly we need our faults and so on. We need to work, right? But my point is that we should not want to try to be absolutely perfect and pretend that we are perfect, because frankly, it's through these things that make us who we are. In fact, let's say that your fault is that you are critical of people, right? Which really, we know what that means. If you're somebody who's critical of somebody or people in general, you like to look at them and be critical. They should be doing this. They should be doing that. You know, that's just low self-esteem. You have a self-esteem issue. And so tearing people down helps you lift yourself up. This is just psychological fact, okay? You're tearing people down makes you feel better about yourself, that you, when you look in the mirror, you see yourself as pathetic. You may not be thinking that consciously, it could be subconscious, but the point is that's what you think. And so when you look at somebody and you're critical of them, it just helps you not think of yourself so pathetically. So therefore the problem is you, not them, right? So when you see yourself being critical of other people, then you should strive to recognize, you know, this, I'm the problem, not them. Now, that's just the truth. That's true. That's going to be true about 99% of the time. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not trying to diagnose you. But it's psychiatrists have said this is the deal. Like Rabbi Tversky, for instance, our rabbi. Now, here's the thing, though. By you or I working and striving to overcome our faults, that's what builds character. That's what builds character. This is why I tell people, do not embrace your negative midot, your character traits. Don't embrace them. Don't say, well, I'm just a guy who likes to tell it like it is. No, you're not. You're a brash idiot. Stop it. Well, I'm this or that. I'm an angry Irish person or whatever. Don't embrace your negative midot. Why? Because it's fighting against those negative midot that makes you a good person. It builds character. Why? Because you cannot build muscle, to use this example, without resistance. You go to the gym, and let's say you're a person of genuine good health. You pick up a 5-pound weight, right? And you could sit there and you could do repetitions with that weight until you just, frankly, run out of energy. You could do 100 of them. Sit there and do it, blah, 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 blah. Basically, there's no resistance. You're not doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything at all. Nothing. You say, well, I'm building tone. No, you're not. You're not building anything. You're basically just wasting your time. And a lot of people do that. They'll go to the gym and they'll waste their time because they do things that are easy. Easy weight, very light. And they say, well, I'm just toning up. I'm getting in shape. It's a delusion. Why? Because to build anything, to build strength, to tone muscle, to build muscle, requires resistance. It's not an option. You have to have it. Same thing with building character. You have to have resistance. Otherwise, you're not building anything. All right, that big, long diatribe, to go back to Isaac. To look at Isaac and say, why he wait till 40 till he get married? And what the Rebbe seen and I came to the conclusion of is basically he's a mama's boy. If you really look at the insights to Isaac, now granted, you know, he's has to be offered and so on. And there's a lot of symbolisms and all that. And that's all true, right? But to just look at this one issue, he wait till he's 40 because he's a mama's boy. And Sarah's got a little issue too. She's coddling. And if you look at the insight that says that that Sarah's soul left her when she heard her son was offered, on the one hand you can say, all right, that kind of makes sense. I mean, what mother wouldn't freak out if their child was offered? But on the other hand, we're talking about Sarah Imenu. We're talking about this prophetess. This is not just some woman. No offense to women. But this is not just your average female. This is a prophetess. My goodness, this is the wife of Avraham Avinu. This is the mother of Jews everywhere. Everybody who's a Jew has Sarah as their mother. I mean, talking about a super powerful woman, okay? Why her soul leave her like that? She should be on another level. She's higher than Avraham Avinu. If Avraham Avinu heard from Hashem to go offer Isaac, Akidak Yitzhak, if he heard God say that and he was like, all right, I'm on it, she's supposed to be on a higher level. So what's the problem? The problem is she has a fault. What's her fault? The fault is she's calling her son, coddling her son. He's 40, he's 37 or whatever, and she's treating him like he's 10 years old. She's still feeding in bottle. So this is what the sages mean when it's like he couldn't, you know, he had to find Rebecca. Why? Rebecca ends up being his wife, but also if you actually look at the inside, Rebecca ends up being kind of the replacement for his mother. Now, it's all well and good because Rebecca now becomes a matriarch and so on and so on and so on. But my point is, we look at why this is happening. This is why, as Rebbe Tzin Shoshana said, this is why Avraham Avinu went to Eliezer and said, go find my son a wife, like right now. Because he's 40, I need him to move out of my tent. He's down in the basement playing Xbox. I need him to go. He needs to get on with his life. So Chaye Sarah, has to pass away, and as long as she's alive, because of her weakness, she's not allowing the covenant to go on, to carry on, because her son won't get married. The mother has to pass away so the son will finally get married so that the family can continue. So this is all the dynamics. And the point here, and I want to be clear, my point is not to speak negative Chas V'Shalom against Isaac, or against Sarah, or against Avraham Avinu. It's not at all. These are high-level people, much higher than me. Much higher than me. I'm like a speck of dust on the bottom of their sandal. I mean that, okay? Not even close. Okay? That's not my point. My point is simply to say that it's helpful to us to look at them as human beings. And to recognize that there's a dichotomy that in order for us to be on a high level, we have to embrace our humanity. And that's what they did. So he now goes and sends Eliezer to go find a wife. And, of course, Rebecca. If you think about it, too, look. Think about all the matriarchs and patriarchs. So he goes to send Isaac to find a wife, Rebecca. Why? Where, I should say. He goes to send him back to his family. Now, remember, his family are idolaters. This is also something very special. So Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu, they're both what? Converts. They both come from idolatry. Our whole religion, our whole family was started from a couple of people who converted from idolatry to Judaism. So how much does God love converts? Some people say the question to me, can you convert to Judaism? Now, I understand because people don't know and there's been lots of false teachings and all this kind of stuff. But what a silly question. And I don't fault the question. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just speaking the way that, as a matter of speaking. What a silly question. Why is a silly question? Does God accept converts? What are you talking about? Our whole nation is because of converts. If it's not possible to convert to Judaism, as some people erroneously think, and unfortunately, a lot of messianics think this way. So silly. If it's not possible to convert to Judaism, then Judaism is not possible. If it's not possible to convert to Judaism, then this whole book is fake. Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. If it's not possible to convert to Judaism, then there's no Mashiach. Why? Because of Ruth. If Ruth can't convert to Judaism, then Boaz cannot marry her legally according to Torah law, in which there would be no David, and there would be no Mashiach. Our whole religious system doesn't just allow for conversions, it's dependent upon them. It doesn't just permit conversions, it requires conversions. This is why the parasha that is all about the giving of the Torah, and the sages bring this out, it's very clear in rabbinic writings, the parasha that's all about the giving of the Torah is Parasha Yitro, which the sages point out is very interesting because the entire parasha is about the giving of the Torah, and it's named after a convert, Yitro, the father-in-law of Moshe, to teach us, and I am quoting here from memory, from rabbinic insights of Chazal, that to teach us that a prerequisite, for the giving of the Torah was the ingathering of the nations. So in other words, if we want to really be able to embrace the Torah, we have to embrace the idea that we need to reach the nations. And by the way, reaching the nations, always, 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 dot, 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 all caps, bold, underline, italic, always, means bringing them in fully to the faith. Okay, Yitro was not a Noahide. He was not a Messianic Gentile. He was a Jew. He became a Jew. You'll never find anywhere in Jewish history, Talmud, Midrashim, you'll never find it in any of the commentaries or any of the historical sources of medieval times. You'll never find it ever anywhere until about 20 years ago when a Gentile came to the faith that they were anything other than a Jew. You'll never find it. You won't find it. I'll give you $1,000 you find it. You won't find it. There's no one ever walking around making Noahides, not until about 20 years ago. Maybe 1950s, maybe forward, perhaps, maybe. But other than that, you'll never find it. You'll never find anybody in the diaspora making Noahides. Nobody. Nobody's out there preaching it. They talk about it, sure, it's like academic. It's just not there. It doesn't exist. Why? Because God's purpose is for people to come into the covenant. This is why it says in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that the people will come to Har Moriah and they'll learn the Torah. It does not say they'll learn the seven Noahide laws. They said they'll learn the Torah. What does it mean, learn Torah? It means to become part of the faith. So go find me a wife. Where's he go to find her? He finds her in the home of idolaters. So listen, Rebecca's a convert. Rebecca cannot marry Isaac unless she's a Jew. But she's not born a Jew. It's against Torah law. It is against the law of Torah. It is against the written law. Not oral law. Written law. Not allowed to marry a non-Jew. This is the whole point of the book of Nehemiah. Put away your non-Jewish wives. Now I want to tell you something right now. If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, there's a point at which Nehemiah and Ezra are basically telling the people, one of our big sins is we've taken non-Jewish wives. So put away the non-Jewish wives and their children. Why? Seems cruel, doesn't it? Is it? Pay attention. It's not so cruel like you think. To the modern mind, that seems very cruel. Put away your wives and their children. What? Now listen, why the wives and children? Because number one, the marriage was forbidden by Torah law. So therefore, the marriage is not even valid. Since the marriage is not valid, the children are not valid. So put them away. What happened? They put them away. To you and I, that sounds very cruel, very mean-spirited. Where's the grace? Where's the love? Let's flip it around here. What are you talking about? Where's the responsibility? What am I talking about? So imagine that you're in that scenario. Imagine you're a non-Jewish woman and you have children with a Jewish man. And you hear the words of the Holy Torah from the mouth of Ezra the priest and from Nehemiah the governor. And he says, put away your non-Jewish wife and their children. What would be your response? I would think that most of you who are listening to me right now, if you loved your husband, if you loved your children, and you wanted to stay, I would imagine that most of you, your first question would be, how can I become Jewish? Should not be impossible. Conversions up to this point have been It's normal, right? So in other words, the women that went away with their children, we look at it as God was being cruel. It's not the way to look at it. They made a choice because they had within their power to say to their husband, how can I become a convert and become like Rebecca, like Sarah, like Rachel, like Leah, like Zilpah, like Bilhah? All of them, you understand. Zilpah, Bilhah, Rachel, Leah, Rebecca, Sarah. All of them were converts to Judaism. All of them. So how can I be like them? So this brings new meaning now when we bless our children, to particularly our daughters, right? We bless our daughters to be like the matriarchs. This brings new clarity to that. Why? Because we want our daughters to be living their life as if every day they're dedicated to God. Well, why do we say that? Because each of these women were converts to Judaism. In other words, they went outside of their comfort zone. They went outside of their peer pressure. They went outside of their family pressure in order to draw near to the Shekinah of God. So we particularly pray over our daughters. They should be like this. They should be like women who chose God. Why do we pray over our daughters like that and not over our sons like that? Because from the daughters come life. And so the life force that comes from the women as they give birth to children, should be a life force that wants to draw near to Hashem. That should be, and therefore that life force is imparted through the woman into the child, and therefore every child should have the spiritual impartation of drawing near to the Shekinah of God. Sons, we pray differently over them. They should be like Ephraim and Manasseh, Who's Eva Menashe? Eva Menashe's mother was actually the daughter of Dinah, who is the daughter of Jacob. Therefore, she's Jewish. And, of course, Joseph is Jewish. So Menashe and Ephraim are Jews already. They're not converts. Now, ultimately, all Jews are converts, but let's just stick with the scenario. So we pray over our sons. You should be like Ephraim and Menashe. Why don't we pray over them? You should be like you should be like Yitro. Why don't we pray over them? They should be like the patriarchs. Because then, in that case, we could say you should be like converts. But why do we say Ephraim and Menashe? Why? Because the men, traditionally, okay, are the ones who have to go out into the world and make a living. Now, women do too. Okay, so if you're a professional female, I'm not saying anything derogatory about that whatsoever. I'm just talking about here, what is the traditional role of men and women? And traditionally, men go out into the world to make a living. The women traditionally stay more closer to home and build the family, right? So what were Ephraim and Menashe? Ephraim and Menashe were in the middle of Egypt. They were the only Jews, aside from their parents, they were the only Jews in Egypt. With all this idolatry, all of this immorality, all of this paganism, all of this junk, Ephraim and Menashe were the only Jews in Egypt, and yet they remained faithful to their faith. And so we pray over our sons, you should be like Ephraim and Menashe. You should be in the world but not of the world, which, by the way, is a Jewish concept. You should be in the world surrounded by the pressures to sin, the pressures to leave your faith, the pressures to be an ungodly man, and yet you should remain godly. So that's the difference between the two. So he goes out, he sends Eliezer to go and get Rebecca, to bring him home, bring her home rather. And there's hours of commentary on this and very insightful things, but I'm here, I just feel like today I just want to hit some things that we can use in life, right? And so this is our lesson. We have to be, and what did Sarah do? Sarah too, yeah. But what about Rebecca? What about Rebecca? She looked at, they said to her, her brother and parents said to her, are you willing to go with this man? Now, we joke sometimes, like I've said, you know, Sarah looked at the line of camels, and here you got a guy shows up. It's not just Eliezer by himself. He's got an entourage of servants, and he has, however, I forget the number of camels, but all these camels, they're laden with treasure and clothes, handbags from Louis Vuitton and Chanel. And, you know, it's all for her. And I've joked before and said, yeah, were you willing to go to this guy? She looked over there and she saw all the limousines with Chanel purses and Louis Vuitton stuff. She's like, absolutely. But in reality, Rebecca was a great tzaddika. I mean, she was willing to leave her pagan world because she accepted upon herself the call of the covenant. So may it be God's will that we should accept upon ourselves the call of the covenant. That's what God wants us to do. That's what really conversion is all about. And even if we're born Jewish, every day we should become like converts. Every day we wake up, we should be like converted. And we should accept upon ourselves the call of the covenant. That's what Hashem wants us to do. Amen. End of our Aliyah today. Think good, and it will be good, Bezrat Hashem. We'll look forward to seeing everybody tomorrow for the, where are we? Tomorrow's already prep day. Wow. The week has blown by. We'll be in the 6th and 7th Aliyah. We'll try to do as much as we can. I know I say that almost every day, but there's just so much. It's like, it's a sea, literally a sea of insights. And so, how do we drink a sea? One cup at a time. We'll see what we can do. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. Look forward to seeing you. Have a wonderful, blessed, and fantastic day.